believe.
All right, thank you, Brother Sam. Go ahead and take your Bibles tonight. Turn, if you would, Genesis chapter 25. Genesis chapter 25. I've been spending some time in the first couple of books here of the Word of God, and another message here out of the book of Genesis. I'll give you a second to find it. If you're in need of a Bible this evening, for whatever reason, you forgot yours, or maybe sibling stole it. I don't know if that happens. Anybody ever had their sibling steal their Bible? Okay, some hands in the air there. If you need a Bible, go ahead and raise your hand. Brother Nathan's got some over here. Want everybody to be able to see a copy of God's Word this evening. Extra important. All right, very good. I want us to go ahead and look here to Genesis chapter 25. And I'd like us to get a little bit of a feel for the individual that we're going to be doing a little bit of a character study of this evening. And if you notice Genesis chapter 25, and you notice here verse 27, we see here a description of two young boys. And the Bible says this, verse 27, and the boys grew. And Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field, and Jacob was a plain man, dwelling in tents. Verse 28, and Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison, but Rebekah loved Jacob. You talk about a divided home there. Notice verse 29, and Jacob sold sod pottage, and Esau came in from the field, and he was faint. And Esau said to Jacob, "Feed me, I pray thee, with the same red pottage, for I am faint." Therefore was his name called Edom. Verse 21, and Jacob said, "Sell me this day thy birthright." Esau said, "Behold, I am at the point to die. And what profit shall this birthright do to me?" Jacob said, "Swear to me this day." And he swore unto him. He sold his birthright unto Jacob. And Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils. He did eat and drink and rose up and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. How many of you enjoy popcorn? You just enjoy popcorn, any type of popcorn. How many of you have a specific kind of popcorn that you enjoy? Okay. Who would be willing to tell me what kind of popcorn? Brooklyn.
When you go to the movies, how they make it, is that the
buttery popcorn. Okay. All right. Lots of butter. Lots of butter. Zach?
Kettle corn.
Kettle corn. How many of you like kettle corn? How many of you do not like kettle corn? Okay, very interesting. All right. Anybody else? A specific kind of popcorn that you just love, it's really good. Yes?
Popcorn with some popcorn salt dipped in melted butter.
Okay, that is very specific. All right. That's how you like your popcorn. What's the name of the popcorn that we like, babe? What do we like to get? The Big Cheese? It's really good. Look, Walmart is the only one that sells it. Okay, and I'm pretty sure it's their brand, but it's excellent. Excellent popcorn. Cheese everywhere. Popcorn is really interesting thing. We're not talking about bags here, okay? We're talking about the oil in the kernels. Does anybody make their own popcorn or pop their own popcorn at home? Who does that? Raise your hand. Okay, all right. Very neat. I remember doing this as a kid, and I thought it was just fascinating. Of course, yes, they did have bags of popcorn when I was growing up. Okay, that was an option. All right, but this was how we just always did it. And so you had looking back now, it was white and it was blue, and you guys would be like, "That looks so old now," and it probably would be my parents still had it. But anyway, it was this popcorn popping machine. And so you would put the kernels in, then you would add the oil, and then after a long while, when it started heating up, great things started to happen. You'd put a bowl there by the spout, and then all of a sudden this popcorn would begin flowing out of the top of this thing, and it was always so cool. I don't know, I just remember, like taking the bowl away and like trying to catch popcorn. It was just fascinating to me. I don't know why, but I got a big kick out of that. But popcorn's really interesting. Now, none of us can, let's say, go to a wayside farm and just grab corn and then just expect it to go pop somewhere. Okay, you have to get a specific type of popcorn or kernel to be able to react that way. But popcorn basically works off of this principle, and that is, inside the kernel there is some moisture. And whenever the kernel is heated, that moisture then begins to expand, and the kernel itself literally turns inside out. And that's the cool thing. It explodes, right? And so we get the fluffy stuff that we so enjoy. But you know what? One thing that sort of reminds me of popcorn are people who sometimes react like popcorn. Okay, now there are people in this room that handle, let's say, pressure different ways. There's some of you in this room that when pressure is put upon you or somebody is pushing your buttons, people know how to push our buttons sometimes, that does happen. When somebody that's happening to you, people respond different ways. Some people are very laid back. They're just laid back, and when that happens, that, you know, whatever, okay, cool. And they go on with their life. You know, some people have figured out how to handle the pressure a little bit, and we'll talk about that in a little bit. But some people do not know how to handle the pressure whatsoever, and they're sort of like that popcorn kernel. They just start getting a little bit hot under the collar. And as the pressure builds and as the intensity is put on that person, you eventually have pop, usually resulting in some unkind words or action that we could maybe say often results in what we would say is anger. Yeah, I want us to look at somebody tonight that I believe had this issue about them. Somebody that under pressure and in pressure-filled situations would often explode. And this is obviously not the way that the Lord Jesus wants us to live our lives. This is not the way that he wants us to handle pressure. And all of us in this room have had pressure put on us before and will most certainly have pressure put on us in the future. But how are we going to handle that? So I want us to look at how Esau handled pressure in his life. So if you're following with me in our text, I want you to notice, number one, that Esau had a problem. If you're taking notes, that's our first point this evening. Esau had a problem. And I want you to see here some language that is used that sort of tips us off here of some frustrations that he had. Notice with me verse 32 of the passage that we read just a few minutes ago. And you'll notice what he says. He says, here he comes in, he's famished. And look at verse 30. It says, and Esau said to Jacob, he says, feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, for I am faint. Therefore his name was called Edom. And Jacob then, in verse 31, begins to bargain with him a little bit. But we see in verse 32, and Esau said, behold, I am at the point to die. And what profit shall this birthright do to me? Drop down to verse 34. It says then that Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils, and he did eat and drink and rose up and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. This is a very telling word. The word here, despised, has the idea of to condemn something, or it's to openly be disgusted with something. You know, the birthright is very interesting in Scripture, and it had several components attached to it. One of those things was the fact that the person with the birthright would be the person of leadership in the future family, so to speak. That was something that was being given to Esau. Well, there was not only leadership implications attached to it, but there was great family influence. There was also material implications, or we could say material wealth. The person that had the birthright was someone who was going to receive a generous portion of wealth from his father. But there were also spiritual implications to this. This was something that was very special in the Old Testament that the Lord would use, and it was almost a passing down of the mantle from the father who had been the leader and the spiritual leader in the home. As this was, hey, listen, you are now going to be a spiritual leader in our family. So there were spiritual, material implications about this birthright. Now, we're not given all of the reasons. We just simply know that Esau in general despised this. Well, it's interesting to think about. You know, there are a lot of those things that we just mentioned about this birthright that I don't know that I would run away from. I mean, I don't know about you, but the idea of some meaningful material wealth. That doesn't sound like a bad thing. And again, we don't know all of the reasons why Esau was in this position, but it was something that he disdained. It's something that he didn't care about, and you can see that in his decision making. But this was part of his attitude in regards to his birthright. Esau here had an issue, and you can see it here in the fact that he is upset about this birthright that his brother brings up to him. You notice verse 30, what does he say? He says, and Esau said to Jacob, he says, feed me. He comes in, he's hungry, he's weary, the Bible says. He's ready to eat, he's been out in a long day, and now he's ready for some sustenance. And his brother must have been in the kitchen about that time, and he comes in, he wants something very specific. And I don't know about you, but sometimes when I'm weary, it's easy for me to sense the pressure in my life. When you are working on something, you say, I just want to get this done. And maybe you push through, it's lunchtime, or you're pushing through a meal and you say, well, when I get done, I'm going to eat. And before you realize it, you come to that point that we call what? What is it when you're hungry and you're angry? What do we call it? What is it? Hangry, right? I mean, that's a real thing. The pressure is building, and we come in, and maybe we've just had it with our day or whatever, and before we know it, we're saying harsh words, and we're using a tone to our mom and our dad, and we're responding in a negative way under pressure. Esau is sort of in this situation himself, and it started with a thing. You know, he's not really upset with a person per se as much as the introduction or the suggestion of this birthright just kind of sets him off a little bit. And, you know, our anger or the pressures that build up inside of us don't have to be related to a person. You know, I've seen teenagers who are just upset with school in general. You know, well, why do I have to do school? You know, why is school so important? You know, can't I just go and live with no school? I mean, I would be much better off if I didn't have to go to school. Think about that, okay? But there's a lot of things that people say that aren't necessarily related to a person, but can be related to a thing. And this thing is in Esau's craw, and it's put pressure on him, and he is beginning to show it. We see that it started in reference to a thing. But notice that you can sense it in his conversation that he's having with his brother. Now, I want you to notice verse 29 and verse 30. There's a couple of words here that rise to the surface that tip us off. You'll notice that he comes in from the field, verse 29, and he was faint. And then verse 30, notice what it says. And Esau said to Jacob, feed me. Now, what's interesting about this is this word, feed me, this is in the form of an imperative. Okay, so this Esau is not coming in and like, best brother in the world, I love you. Perhaps maybe I could have some of that good old fashioned pottage. Okay, no, he's not. He's coming in with intensity and he's like, hey, let's go. Jacob, feed me right now. Okay, this is like command central. He goes into mode of like, hey, this is what I want. This is when I want it. And don't talk to me about a birthright because I could care less about it. What's happening to Esau? Boy, he's got some pressure. It's brought on maybe by hunger, but he's now reacting. He's in a mode where that pressure has built and built and built. And now he is exploding all over Jacob. You can sense it in his tone. This was a command. You know, sometimes our anger can be displayed in our tone. Can somebody do me a favor? I want you to turn to Philippians chapter 4. I need somebody to read Philippians chapter 4 for me. And Josiah is going to do this. And I want us to hear the words here of Paul in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 5. As he's finding that, I'd like somebody else to turn to Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 1. Who's got that? Maybe a lady. Sophie, if you'd grab that for me, appreciate it. And then Psalm 37 and verse 8. Cheetah, if you wouldn't mind reading that for me. Psalm 37 and verse 8. All right, Josiah, go ahead and read this one for us. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 5. And those of us who don't have a verse, I just want you to camp out for a second and listen to the word of God as Josiah reads it. Go ahead, Josiah.
Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand.
All right, a short verse here, but it's powerful. When Paul says, let your moderation be known to all men, what he's talking about here is a gentleness about us. Now, I know sometimes we as guys, we don't like to think about being gentle. But what he's speaking to here is how we speak to people. Not so much in the words that we use, but the tone connected with our words. You realize that your words can be good, but your tone can be not good. You realize that? I mean, let's say, for instance, that you walk into the kitchen. Your mom is just joyfully making dinner for everybody. And you walk in and she turns to you and she asks you the question. Hey, James, have you done your homework today? And James is going to give her the information that she is asking for. OK, but he is going to do it in the wrong way. And so now, of course, we know James would never do such a thing. But James is going to look at his mom. Don't ever do this, okay? But James is going to look at his mom, and he's going to say, no! Boy, James, if you ever do that, we may not see you for a few Wednesdays, okay? Now, James is giving her the information that she wanted, but he's doing it in the complete wrong way. Do you know your tone matters? You know, in that moment, he is displaying something that is taking place at the heart level in his life. And for whatever reason, the pressure, the question, his day, whatever has happened before, whoever has pushed his button in the past, he has gotten to a point now where he is going to reveal where he is at. Now, again, I know James well. I don't think he would respond that way, but our tone does matter. Sometimes anger is displayed in the tone that we use. Sometimes our anger is displayed in the words that we use. Proverbs 15 and verse 1. Sophie, go ahead and read that for us. A soft answer turneth away wrath. Grievous words. What's the last part? Stir up anger. Okay, so an amazing thing about anger as we use our words, maybe in an angry fashion, the receiver of those words can have an equal reaction. Anger. Okay, it's amazing. Anger compounds itself. And so, whether we are the one that is hearing the anger or we are the ones giving the anger, we ought to know that it's never right at any level. And whether it's our tone or our words or our actions, these are just avenues that something that is going on in the heart level is coming out and being exposed. And we see that our tone, our words, and now our actions. Psalm 37 and verse 8, if Cheatham, you would read that nice and loud for us. You know, sometimes anger moves from simply a tone and from words that we use, and then it proceeds to go into action. Sometimes angry people are violent individuals. Boy, have you ever been so upset inside that you, instead of expressing it verbally or in some tone, you just simply, as you were passing into your room, took that doorknob as you followed behind and just pulled it a little extra louder than you normally would? But what are you doing? You're expressing your anger. You know, or whenever you get frustrated at a particular subject in school and you're in your room and you just aren't grabbing the concept, and so you grab the textbook itself and you slam it down on the floor, what are you doing there? Well, you're expressing something that's going on at the heart level, and the Bible calls that anger. Esau had an issue. And he was an angry person under pressure. I want you to notice, not only do we see that Esau had a problem, but I want you to see number two, Esau had a steady history of siding with his flesh. This is important because anger was a result of other issues that were going on in Esau's life. Now understand this, that somebody that is an angry person or who does not deal with pressure the right way generally has other issues that are going on in his life or things that are not right. And we see that with Esau. I want you to see, second of all, that Esau had a steady history of siding with his flesh. Notice verse 32 through 34. We've read some of these verses again, but notice Esau said, he says, feed me here, there. He says, feed me. And he wants the pottage. Verse 31, Jacob brings up the birthright. Verse 32, Esau said, behold, I am at the point to die, and what profit shall this birthright do to me? And Jacob said, swear to me this day. And he swore to him, and he said he sold his birthright unto Jacob. And Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage and lentils, and did eat and drink, and rose up and went his way. And Esau despised his birthright. What is Esau doing in this moment? What is he doing? Well, we notice that the way he gave up his birthright for food. This is a steady diet of siding with his flesh. It's not just that Esau is worked up and he's angry about some things. It's decisions, little decisions that he is making along the way. And, I look at this and it's obvious that Esau traded something that was valuable for something that was fleeting. He traded something that was very precious and very valuable for something that was fleeting. Do you see ways in your life that you do that? Do you see areas in which you readily, when your flesh comes a calling and tempting you in some way, do you see areas of your life where you just raise the white flag and surrender to your desires? Do you see that? Boy, it's on display here as Esau, he despised that which he should not have. And he trades it all in for one fleeting meal. Well, maybe it's not something like this, but it's something else in your life that you say, well, I can identify with that. Well, there are times I've made the wrong decision. And Esau had a decision to make here. He could have perhaps made his own food. He could have maybe reasoned a little bit better and been a little nicer to his brother at the time to avoid such an outcome. I wonder, are there times in your life in which maybe instead of coming to church, you felt like you just wanted to sleep in? And maybe there's been times that instead of doing your homework, you said, well, I just want to watch something on television and I'll take the hit in my grades. We have decisions to make all the time, but I wonder how often we just raise that white flag and say, well, flesh, this is what I want. I'm just going to follow you. Boy, that's not the way the Lord wants to live our lives. And I'll tell you this, one of the reasons Esau struggled in the moments of pressure was because he was making foolish decisions like this. See, I cannot expect to just go along with my flesh in one particular area and then expect it not to affect other areas of my life. That pressure would come, it would start to build in Esau, and he'd give in. He'd explode all over people, and that was just part of the way he did things. Esau had a steady history of siding with his flesh. We see it in the way he gave up his birthright. Notice number two, the way he chose a wife. Now go with me to the 26th chapter, just the next chapter here, but look at verse 34. Chapter 26, verse 34. Look at what it says. And Esau was 40 years old when he took to wife Judith, the daughter of Beri the Hittite, and Beshmath, the daughter of Elon the Hittite. Notice verse 35. Which were a grief of mind unto Isaac and Rebekah. These are his parents. I want you to see another verse. I find this is interesting. Go to chapter 27 and verse 46. Chapter 27, verse 46. Now, this isn't in regards to Esau, it's in regards to Jacob, but you see the desire here of his parents for him and specifically the idea of who they might marry. Verse 46 here, and Rebekah said to Isaac, I am weary of my life because of the daughters of Heth. If Jacob take a wife of the daughters of Heth, such as these which are of the daughters of the land, what good shall my life do me? Boy, this was an important thing. And I have to imagine that this was something that they talked to their boys about. Listen, Jacob, Esau, listen, you're going to reach an age, you're going to want to get married. And marriage is a wonderful thing, but listen, do not make the mistake of marrying people that want nothing to do with God Almighty. Don't do that. Don't do that. Listen, Jacob, Esau, there's going to come a time you're going to see someone and you're going to think, wow, wouldn't that be special to be with them? But they're not the right people. Don't do that. And this is really where you are at right now in our society, because our society is fixated on the physical. Just anything physical. And our society, the way it works is if, you know, you see someone that's good looking, hey, let that be the standard for whether or not, you know, you get to know them. Okay, it's all about the physical. I remember seeing this in bold fashion when I had my high school job. I was working and just at down times we'd have conversations. I remember some girls asking me about if I had a girlfriend and you know, all of that. And they were just amazed at some of the things that I was telling them. And it wasn't anything that was rocket science. Of course, to me, it just made sense. And that was, well, you know, I don't have a girlfriend right now. I'm waiting for the one God has for me. Of course, they found that intriguing, like, okay, well, what does that mean? And then we started talking about purity and decisions I had made and, you know, look, no, I'm going to keep myself pure. You know, were you not going to, like, you know, kiss and all of that? I mean, what if you married somebody, they're not a good kisser? Like these are the questions that were coming at me. Like, hey, you kind of have to know that, right? But listen, I look back on that I understand that because that is what our world is giving all of us all the time. That they want us to take and focus on the physical. And the Lord says, hey, wait, hold on. Let's back up here. There are some principles that we ought to consider when it comes to making our choices. And whether it's a fleshly decision to substitute something that is fleeting for something that is valuable, or in the area of choosing and seeking a mate and just strictly looking at that which is physical. No, there's got to be some other criteria. There's got to be some things that you go down and you say, okay, Lord, this is what I know what your word says about it. It needs to be somebody who loves you and who's growing in you and who wants to please you and who wants to serve you. Hey, you know what? Instead of going all in on the physical, why don't you start praying that your future mate is someone who can take you to the next level spiritually? Because you know what? That's what's most important. Hey, the goal of my life is to honor the Lord and to bring glory to Him in any way that I possibly can. And you know what? If I get married, the Lord blesses me with a marriage. This is you. He already has me. But if the Lord blesses me with a marriage, that's my ultimate goal. Well, how can we bring glory and honor to your perfect name? It's not, well, I'm going to marry the best looking girl ever. I'm going to marry the best looking guy ever. Now, let me tell you this. You find the right one, the one God has for you, they will be. They will be. But I wonder how often we make fleshly decisions or we substitute things that are fleeting for things that are valuable. We see that Esau had a history of siding with his flesh in regards to his food choice, in regards to the choosing of his wife. And the truth is, we all have a flesh, but that flesh does not call the shots in our lives. Listen to Romans chapter 6 and verse 22. But now being made free from sin and become servants of God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end, everlasting life. What a blessing to be able to say no to our flesh and to say yes to God. Let's finish up our study tonight on Esau by looking at a few passages in closing here. We see that Esau had an issue. We see that he had a steady diet of siding with his flesh. Number three, we see Esau didn't do anything to improve upon his problem. Notice chapter 27 and verse 41. Chapter 27 and verse 41. Now, this is years later from the time that the birthright was sold, sort of off the table between these two brothers. And as time went on, it was now time for Isaac to bless his children. And of course, we know the deception that took place in that and how Rebecca got involved, the mom, and caused a lot of issues with that. But notice verse 41 of chapter 27. Notice what the Bible says here. Verse 41, it says, "And Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing wherewith his father blessed him." Boy, hatred is such a strong word. I hope that that's not a word that you throw around. Boy, there are very few words like that of, boy, I hate this person. It's such strong language. And yet, that's where Esau is. He was upset at his brother. That situation continued to build on itself. And years later, where are you at, Esau? How are things going, Esau? How's your relationship with your brother? Have you learned how to handle the pressure? Have you learned how to handle it when people push your buttons? And what do we find? Esau has a hatred here for his brother. He doesn't do anything to improve his issue. You say, well, what could he have done? Well, he could have prayed about it. Now, we don't know, but I think that because of the outcome and us knowing the end of the story, I think it's fair to say that this is not something that Esau cared to take to the Lord. And yet, we should take all things to the Lord. Psalm 34 and verse 17 says, "The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth and delivereth them out of all their troubles." 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 4 talks about the weapons of our warfare and how they're not carnal or material things, but rather spiritual. I wonder how often when we are struggling with something, we use the weapon of prayer. Let me ask you, when you think about conquering those sins that you maybe understand you struggle with, whether it's doubt or whether it's something like anger, I wonder, do you look at prayer as a means to bring about victory in your life? Because mark it down, it is a weapon that the Lord wants us to use against sin. Well, how does prayer help us? Number one, it brings forgiveness. Forgiveness is a really important thing. Whenever we sin or whenever we do something wrong, forgiveness is that which we all should seek. It brings resolution between ourselves and others and ourselves and the Lord. It's something that is ultra important. But you know what else prayer does? Prayer makes us spiritually aware. You know, when I start off my day and I say, Lord, you know what? I don't do well under pressure. Lord, you know that. Lord, there are things people say to me that just bother me to the core. Lord, I need you today. Lord, I want to have victory over anger. Lord, I don't want to be an angry person. I don't want to have any animosity towards my siblings or toward other people or that person that gets on my nerves. Lord, I need your help. You know what you're doing is you are creating spiritual awareness. And you know what? As you go throughout your day, that voice of the Holy Spirit, as you get in maybe compromising situations or there's an opportunity where anger could stir up, I think that we often hear the voice of the Holy Spirit a little more clearer when we've gone to Him in prayer. So I wonder, how good are you at taking your anger to the Lord? How good are you at taking your doubt to the Lord or whatever sin you may struggle with? It is something that we can do. We're not given any indication here that Esau did that. Prayer. Another thing would be to go and make it right with others. We're not given any indication here that he went to Jacob. And I think that's just so sad. I think about these two brothers. I think about how close they could have been. I think about how they could have grown strong together and how their families could have benefited from that. But that does not happen because none of them would lower themselves. None of them would humble themselves. Of course, that happens much later in life, but they wasted so many years. Prayer, going and making it right and then winning the war of the mind. 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 5, casting down imaginations, everything that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God and bringeth into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. When somebody's pushing our buttons or that pressure starts to build, we ought to cast down those desires to lash out and ask the Lord for help. I want you to hear a couple of verses tonight as we finish up. And the beauty of this relationship is that years and years later, it would be restored. But there were many wasted years in the process, and it took a long time for Esau to come to a point where he was able to set aside his anger issue. Let me give you a few verses here as we close this evening. Proverbs 14 and verse 17 says, "He that is soon angry dealeth foolishly." There's many foolish years in between those brothers. James 1 and verse 20 says, "For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God." We cannot be wrath-filled or angry people and be in agreement with God's standard. And then I want you to consider Isaiah 53 and verse 7. And this is our final verse. And I want you to consider that of which the Lord Jesus endured. You think about all of the people that are found in the Word of God who had, can I say it like this, a right to be angry? I think about the Lord Jesus. But listen to these words. He was oppressed and he was offended, yet he opened not his mouth. Well, that's amazing to me. But what do you see from the Lord Jesus as the pressure is building? At the moment when the pressure is at its most in a way that you and I will never be able to identify with because we have never had people beat us, spit at us, curse at us. So many things about the crucifixion. We just have such a hard time identifying with that. But yet, the end of it is this: he opened not his mouth. You know what? The Lord was 100% man and 100% God. But you know what the Lord Jesus showed us is that you and I don't have to live by exploding as contents under pressure. We don't have to live that way. Every single one of us in this room tonight has the ability, the Holy Spirit's control, to simply endure that which might push our buttons. Let me ask you, are you an angry person tonight? Do you find yourself slamming doors, throwing textbooks? Do you find yourself with a little bit of an edge in your tone or using words to other people that are intended to hurt out of anger? Esau had a problem. Listen, don't waste the years. Give it to the Lord tonight. Spend some time on your knees and ask for His help. Heads bowed and eyes closed this evening. I appreciate your attentiveness this evening. A little bit of a character study, looking at Esau. And you know what? Were there some things, some injustices perhaps that were done to Esau? I mean, there's another side of this coin. Absolutely. We could talk about Jacob. We could talk about the deceit. We could talk about the wrongdoing. Yes, all of that was there. But understand this, the anger was never justified. God wants your anger tonight. God wants that built up frustration that seems to build underneath the surface, and instead of turning outside like popcorn, He wants you to just give it to Him. Heavenly Father, I pray that You would bless our invitation time. I pray, Lord, that nobody would leave here this evening, Lord, without confessing to You, Lord, maybe some anger struggles. I pray, God, that each one of us would be honest enough to take an inside glance at what goes on in our hearts. I pray, God, that we would be obedient during this invitation time and we would commune with You. And we ask these things in Your precious name. Amen. It's the piano place tonight. If God's worked in your heart, the altar's open and nobody's looking around, you can come down here. You could pray about some pressures that have built up in your life. Maybe you just need to confess to the Lord, or maybe you need to say, "Lord, I don't want to be angry anymore. Lord, I want to give these feelings to You, and I certainly don't want a life that looks like that of Esau." You know, there are a lot of people living this life today that are wasting years because of anger. Don't let that be you. Give that to the Lord. Get in the habit of casting down those thought processes. Yield to the Spirit. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word tonight and the challenge. May all of us, Lord, live with a gentleness in our hearts and be in the habit of, Lord, turning these feelings over to you, allowing you to lead us. Lord, give us a good night's rest and a safe ride home. We ask these things in your name we pray. Amen.